While a bank station at a rush hour, what do you see? Or how about Oxford Street at Saturday lunchtime? What do you see there? Or the park on one of these very sunny days that we've been having? What do you see then? It's not a tricky question. The answer's obvious. What you see is people. Crowds of them, lots of them, all sorts of them. London is not short of people. But as you see them, how do you respond to them? I guess if it's at the match or at the concert, it's quite fun being part of the crowd that adds to the atmosphere. But what about when you're busy or you're tired? When people are just getting in the way? When having all these people around just makes life more difficult and stressful? What do you see then? Well, in today's installment in our ongoing series in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus is surrounded by crowds again and again. And how does he respond? That's the issue. And Matthew's going to tell us. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. It's on page 982 in one of the English versions of these Pew Bibles. Page 982, Matthew 9. And we are going to pick it up where we left off last week. So we're at Matthew 9 and verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now, verse 35, just the start of our reading, is a summary of what we've been seeing over the last few weeks in Matthew's Gospel. Jesus there is teaching, proclaiming the gospel, the good news, and with that, healing every disease and affliction. And so not surprisingly, with all that going on all around Galilee, Jesus is in the public eye, a growing reputation, more and more in demand to be seen. Now, what happens today when that happens? Well, when people are in the public eye, people want to know, well, but what are they really like? What makes that person tick? Do you read biographers? What the biographer really wants to do is, so to speak, get under the skin, get this, to know the subject personally. One way they do that, of course, is finding out who knows them and who can tell them what they are like behind the public persona. Well, Matthew, in a sense, was Jesus' biographer. So as well as telling us what he did up front in public, he also wants us to know what made Jesus tick, what drove him. And also he reports not only what Jesus said to the crowds, but what he said when he was with his disciples, his close associates. And from that, we gain real insight into Jesus. And what do we see? Well, first, it's the compassion of Christ. So Jesus drew these crowds wherever he went. They wanted to hear, of course, inspirational, authoritative teaching. And of course, some would have wanted more if they were desperate to be healed. Understandably, they'd heard about Jesus and would go to him. And although it's explained very briefly here, we can just imagine this went on day after day, in place after place, as Jesus went on his preaching tours. Must have been exhausting. Imagine a new day for Jesus, travelling to that new place. Presumably many would have kept following him as he went. And then as news reached the new town that he was coming, well, the crowds would be there ready to greet him. And what would go through Jesus' mind as this happened again and again and again? Well, Matthew tells us in verse 36, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So we're being told here, Jesus sees the people and he has a gut response to them. His heart goes out to them and is full of compassion. But why? What was it that aroused Jesus' concern for the people? You might ask, what pulls at the heartstrings of people today? what gets put on that advert asking you to feel something and give money? Well, often it's physical suffering, of which there is much of that in the world. But notice that's not mentioned here. Or there's those sidelined in society, the poor, the hungry, maybe the social outcasts. Again, not told here that those are the people in view for Jesus at this point. The reason he has compassion for all the crowds, verse 36, they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And that is a summary, really, of what we've seen in these first 9 chapters of what is true of all people before Jesus, wherever he meets them. This is a description of both the able-bodied and the disabled alike, true of the well-fed and the hungry, high up in society and those lower down. Jesus has told us he's come for sinners. The people are sick with sin. They need the doctor to make them well again. And so as Jesus sees the crowds, all of them he sees need his help. And in this little section, Jesus highlights what sinners like them, like crowds today, like us, need in particular. He says they need a shepherd, one who would protect and provide and take care of the sheep. Now that term shepherd can be used in the Bible to describe human leadership. And in our Old Testament reading in Ezekiel, we heard how those who should have led the people in those days just took advantage of them. The same was true in Jesus' day of the religious leaders, and so often. But Jesus uses shepherd meaning more than that. It's come up already in Matthew's Gospel. You might remember the Christmas readings. But in particular, shepherd is an Old Testament title. God had promised that there would be one shepherd king in particular to rescue and rule the people. Those who had turned their back on God, that is everyone, and drifted and wandered away, this shepherd would come and bring them back to God. And so, of course, as Jesus says this, that they need a shepherd, that very shepherd is standing right before them. Do you remember what we saw last week after witnessing all Jesus said and did? Look back to verse 33 at the end there. The crowd said, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." And that was absolutely right, because the shepherd king hadn't come before, but now here he was before them. And we are told here he had compassion for the people. And that then explains what we've seen already and what we're going to see as we go on in Matthew's Gospel. We've seen wonderfully that when an individual in need came up to Jesus, he helped them wonderfully. He cared for them. We've seen his priority is to go around speaking and preaching this good news of the kingdom. That's what he wanted to do, so that people could enter the kingdom. But then again, to enter the kingdom, it needed more than him preaching. From here on in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus' growing urgency out of compassion is to, we discover, go and give his life at the cross. Because Jesus knows these people are sinners, they need the sin taken away. The only way that he can do that as shepherd is by dying for them. So as we look at the cross, we see there the compassion of Jesus. I wonder if that's how we see it personally. When we are reminded that Jesus died, we think, that's how much he cared for me. It's wonderful. We, by nature, because of our sin, are harassed and helpless. We need a compassionate shepherd like this. And praise God, we have one. And then as we keep thinking about this, we realize, well, we are the beneficiaries of this compassion. We are to be like him. We know that. So let me ask the question, are you a people person? I don't mean, are you gregarious, the life and soul of the party? I mean in the sense that Jesus was a people person. That is, when he saw people, he cared for them. When he saw need, his heart was moved. Compassion flowed out. And what, in the end, will show whether we've understood Jesus' compassion towards us, if we then reflect that compassion likewise to others. And then what we see here helps us answer the question, what is true compassion? What shows whether we really care? Now, of course, we are to love our neighbours, to meet practical needs as we can. But those are often on the surface, and they can maybe hide the deeper, greater needs. When Jesus saw that crowd, and there would have been all sorts of needs before him presented, the issue was they needed a shepherd, the shepherd, God's King. And so today, the people we see around us, it's our neighbour, maybe our colleague, those sitting on the bus, all sorts of people, but what they need is a shepherd. And true compassion is to want to help them to know that shepherd. So that's what we see first in this little snippet from Matthew's Gospel. We see the compassion of Christ. But then we also see here, well, we see what Jesus sees. We'll see what I mean as we go on. So let's say we have realized the need around us. We care for people. We'd like them to know Jesus as their shepherd, as we do. But we so quickly discover, don't we, that those around us don't think they have this need for Jesus. They are even offended by the suggestion that they might need Jesus. So it's very easy for Christians like us to become discouraged, especially maybe if we're trying to speak the good news of the kingdom. We feel we're so few. The culture around us seems actually determined to silence the voice of Christians. Any attempt to speak of Jesus, well, leads to, you tell me, mocking maybe, opposition, or maybe just sheer shrug of the shoulders. Who cares? So Christians start to assume, I think, even if we don't come out and say it, well, what's the point? I don't think anyone will ever come to know Christ. Well, Jesus, in verse 36, sees these harassed and helpless people, sheep without a shepherd, but look at what else he sees as we read on in verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So what does Jesus see as he looks out on the crowds? Well, first of all, he sees the opportunity. The language, the picture changes from the flock on the hillside to the harvest in the field. And the harvest in the Bible is a common picture of God gathering people to himself. And so in the crowds before him, Jesus says, what a harvest. What a people. Because in particular, he says, the harvest is plentiful. Because God is at work in our world then and now. He is bringing people to know Jesus, back to him, into the fold, if you like. And lots of people means lots of opportunities. Jesus is convinced that if the message about him goes out, many will come in and be gathered in the harvest. But then we may well ask, well, Jesus, but why then isn't that happening? Why isn't the harvest being gathered in? Well, Jesus goes on to highlight there is a need. There in verse 37, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The word laborer means there is work to be done. Now, that doesn't mean there's any sacrifice to pay for sin. The good news is that Jesus the shepherd has done that in full. The work now is for the message to go out, to speak of him, to let it be known that Jesus the shepherd has come. He died, he rose again, to bring us back to God, to deal with our sin. And as people take the message out, in Jesus' picture language, that is harvesting. And he says it's labour. So he's saying it's not a bit of fun in our spare time. It's not something to do if we feel like it, only when people are receptive. It's not a hobby to do when we're in the mood. Jesus says this is work, this is labour. It'll require effort and persistence. So there's the opportunity, the harvest is plentiful. And then there's the need, the labourers are few. And so there Jesus describes the response that is needed in verse 38. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers into his harvest. I wonder, did that surprise you, that last verse? Because normally, when a need is mentioned, what comes next? A plea to meet that need. Which is what happens, but not directly. Did you notice that? Jesus doesn't appeal directly for workers for the harvest field. Instead, he asks his hearers and us as we read this today to pray for workers for the harvest field. And that actually makes sense if we've understood what this harvest is all about. Because if our experience of speaking of Jesus is go and talk to people and it's our job, well, because of the rejection that we receive, we might think no one will ever turn and become a Christian. And humanly speaking, that is right. Sinners, people, are blinded by their sin. They are, if you like, dead in their spiritual state. If it was all down to us to harvest them in, nothing could be done. But notice what verse 38 highlights. The Lord of the harvest is God himself. He is the one who does this work, not us. So we pray that the Lord God would do this work that only he can do, of giving life, of opening eyes, of bringing people to the Lord Jesus. Our role is to pray earnestly. So Jesus is challenging us here. Is that what we do? Do we pray regularly, consistently, for this great need of laborers for the harvest field? There are needs for workers in the circles in which we move, all over London, back in Wales, and beyond. Do we pray for that earnestly? Those of us who are regulars here at St. Bennet's, I mean, how do you pray for St. Bennet's, for our church family here? Well, here's a reminder why God has put us here. We look around, our particular harvest field has got quite a lot of concrete and steel, but this is a remarkable location because there are crowds nearby. We're in a very accessible location. Lots of people can come to us quite easily with all these stations nearby. That must spur us on, surely, to pray that St. Bennet's will play its part in the gathering of God's great harvest. A while ago, do you remember we were in Matthew 6? We saw the Lord's Prayer in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember the line there? Your kingdom come. We pray that every week, don't we, here at St. Bennet's, and no doubt we pray it at other times as well. And what we find here in chapter 9 in Matthew has been called Jesus' second Lord's Prayer. And it builds on the first one. Your kingdom come, which will happen as workers go out into the harvest field. And so Jesus also says, pray for this regularly too. Of course, having said that, if we're praying this prayer, more will follow. We may well be the answer to our own prayers. We'll roll up our sleeves and get harvesting. And so we should, because Jesus does say elsewhere, all his people should be speaking of him. So presumably praying for labourers for the harvest field will include praying for ourselves, that we would have those opportunities and the courage and the persistence to keep working hard in the harvest field. And then if we pray this prayer as well, we'll want to support others who are doing this. Maybe we'll support them financially or in more prayer, whatever initiatives are being taken to make Christ known. And those prayers will include for those who've been set aside to do it. We can think of Jim Griffiths and family. They were here until not that long ago, but they saw the harvest field of Wales, and so they decided to go there for Jim to be set aside to serve a church, to make Christ known, to serve others, to train them to do it. Not an easy thing to do, and so we'll support and pray for people like that. So, surrounded by people, the question is, what do we see? Well, Jesus saw the crowds and was moved with compassion. He saw their need for a shepherd who would save them from their sin and bring them to God. And that hasn't changed today. That need continues. King Jesus hasn't yet returned, which he will, because he's left time for the harvesting to go on. And therefore, here is our priority. There is much to do, but whatever that looks like, what we must all do is to pray earnestly, looking to the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers into his harvest. Let's pray as we close. Father, we praise you again for showing us this morning the compassion of our Lord Jesus. We do thank you that he saw our need. that he came as the shepherd he'd promised, that he saved us from our sins, even by going to the cross to die for us. And we thank you for your ongoing patience today in giving more time for people to turn to Jesus the King. And so we pray, as Jesus asks us, that you would raise up workers for your harvest field, whether in London, in Wales, and beyond. Help us too, we pray, to be faithful workers with a compassion like that of Jesus. And we pray that this would lead to many more coming to know and experience the shepherding care of Jesus now and forever. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.